The question was this: if God had it His way, what would our churches look like? Now that's quite a question. That was a question that Francis Chan asked in his book, Letters to the Church, he wrote a few years ago. I really enjoyed that book because it really made me think. I like to be made to think. And that book certainly did it. God gave His order. That's what I call the sermon this morning. I simply call the order, because God gave His order for the church. And throughout time, multitudes of people have either ignored it or changed it. And so that when you look out in the world today, many churches are very different from what God ordered. And one of those reasons leads us to the very first point, the difference between commands and expectations. If you ask people what they expect from their church, all right, you might get a really long list. You might get some things like this: good music, ministries for different age groups, a nice clean building, plenty of parking, childcare, dynamic speaker. What are some of the commands God gave the church in Scripture, though? I just want to list four to get us started. James 1:27, visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. Matthew 28:19, He ordered the church to make disciples of all nations. Galatians 6:2, He told the church to bear one another's burdens. And then James 5:13, through love, serve one another. So the question really is, what would get people more upset? If the church didn't provide the things from the first list, or didn't obey the commands from the second? Now that's a very, very important question. Which would get people upset more? If their expectations weren't met, or if the church didn't obey God's commands? You know, we have quite a story, quite a lesson in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 46. To kind of summarize that account, Jesus tells a story about a master leaving his servants with specific tasks. He gave them certain things to do while he was gone. Well, when he returned, what did he expect? He expected to see those tasks accomplished. He expected to see those things done. But when he saw they had been neglected, what did he do to the servants? They were punished severely. Jesus is returning someday, and he expects to find his church taking his commands seriously, just like that lesson he taught in Luke chapter 12. It is absolutely essential that we distinguish between what we want and what God commands. So what do people really need? Well, what they need is often very different from what they want. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote to them several times. We have two of those letters recorded. The Apostle Paul did not give the Corinthians what they wanted. What did the Corinthians want? One of the things they wanted a real dynamic, eloquent speaker. And Paul said, that's not what you're going to get. Paul says, this is what you need. This is not what you need, want. So Paul said, this is what you need. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is what they needed, and that's what Paul gave them. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, that's what they wanted. They wanted somebody, they wanted a man that was very eloquent, that was great in his speech. He was quite an orator. And Paul says, I'm none of those things. But Paul says, what I am giving you is what you need, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what you need more than anything, and that's what I'm giving to you. So trying to make the church more popular doesn't work. It never has worked, never will work. Several years ago, Soren Kierkegaard said that if we strip away the offense from Christianity and try to make things fun and easy for everyone, this is his quote, then lock the churches, the sooner the better, or turn them into places of amusement which stand open all day long. Christianity is offensive. Jesus offended people over and over and over again. Peter offended people. Paul offended people. Not because they set out to be offensive, but because Jesus is the only way to the Father, that offends people. Because people have multiple ways to the Father. Christianity simply won't allow it. We see that in our culture over and over again in so many ways. But there's only one way. That's true Christianity. So if we focus too much of our attention on what people want, what would be the result? Chan said, we'll only increase the amount of complaining. That, I think, is true. If people are coming for the fun, and when it's not fun and entertaining, what will happen? They'll complain about it or find someplace else to go. I want us to read something, and maybe in a new light, I don't know, Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, and you may guess what I'm going to ask at the end of that reading. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Of course, this is what John is seeing around the throne. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever, ever. Now the question is, can you imagine being there and being bored? Can you imagine being there, seeing that, watching that, and being bored? We should never, ever change worship to make it more attractive to people. If they don't like church as God ordered it, just like Jesus, let them walk away. Let them walk away. So what was so different about the church in the first century? I want to narrow it down to one word. One word. And that's the word devoted. Devoted. Remember, right after the church began, there in Acts chapter 2 on the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection, I want us to know what they did. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. What happens to the church? He says in verse 42 and following, and they, the church, all those new Christians, continued steadfastly, other translations narrow it down to one word, devoted, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church in the first century, in the beginning, focused on the right things, because those were the things that pleased God. And the difference was they were devoted to it. They were devoted to it. They did not just give the Lord an hour. They didn't. They gave him everything. Their whole lives, every day of the week, were devoted to him. What did they do? What were they devoted to? The first thing, the apostles' doctrine or teaching. The apostles' teaching possessed power. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful. That's what it is. It's powerful. Notice how he finishes that in Hebrews 4:12. Because this is the apostles' teaching. This was what was so powerful in their lives. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that's power. And they were devoted to it. Jesus said in John 6:63 that his words were spirit and they were life. They were life. We need a lot more public reading of Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's what the word reading there means in that verse, is public reading of Scripture. In Revelation 1:3, we're told we'll be blessed if we do one thing. Revelation 1:3 says, if I can get there, Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We're actually blessed to read it and hear it read. Isn't that, that's amazing. We're actually blessed. It's an actual blessing to listen to God's word being read. So if you hear God's word, we've already heard it a few times read, you've received a blessing. You're blessed because of it. I think that's marvelous. What else did they do there in that first century church right after they started? They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They gathered every first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. Now remember, this was, you know, 2 months or so after Christ's death. They remembered the broken body. They remembered the shed blood. So if communion has become boring and a ritual, maybe we've forgotten what it cost. Because it cost a person's life. You know, the only reason we were able to partake of that this morning is because someone died. Someone lost his life in a very painful way. We need to feel like we can't live without it. Because you know why? We can't live without it. We cannot live without partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. You can't live without it. There, beginning in verse 29, talking about the context is the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, notice, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They suffered for not partaking of the Lord's Supper as they should. So we can't live without it. We will die spiritually without the Lord's Supper. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. The third thing it says, they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to one another. They understood the concept of family. Now, these are people, remember in Acts chapter 2, they were all Jewish. So whenever they denounced their Judaism, which they had to do, because they quit worshiping now on the Sabbath, they quit doing all of those Jewish things, and now they were in Christ, a lot of them lost their physical family and their physical friends, their jobs. So they just had one another. You know, we are a unique group of people in this world. There are no other people like us in the world. We're unique. So no wonder we're talked about as a family. In John chapter 13, Jesus talks about this togetherness. John chapter 13, and in verse 34, Jesus tells them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Meaning, the kind of love they would have one another with one another would be unique. It would stand out from how other people treated other people. It would be unique. It would be so different. They weren't concerned about pettiness. That didn't bother them at all. They had each other's back, so to speak. They really knew about unity because they were truly unique. And then the last thing it says they were involved in was the prayers. And I emphasize the prayers. I remember, and many of you old-timers, because I'm an old-timer now, so if you're my age and older, you're an old-timer. I remember when the Wednesday service was known as a prayer meeting. I remember that. I know you do. I see head shaking. It was known as a prayer meeting. Wednesday prayer meeting. Midweek prayer meeting. Or midweek prayer service. All right? If prayer isn't vital to our church, then our church isn't vital. Notice what Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says about the importance of prayer among God's people. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed," this was the church there, Christians, "the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Filled. "And when they had prayed," the church, they were devoted to the right things. They weren't concerned with a lot of the things people are concerned with today. God has given us a roadmap. It's actually a very clear roadmap for how to seek Him and how to find Him. And His orders are the only ones to follow. And so our job is to reveal God to people. Most people aren't going to be interested. We need to know that up front, but some people will be. Not everybody was interested in the first century. Most people that heard the apostle's sermon on Pentecost, the vast majority of them said, "No, thank you." But there was a group that said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So there was a group, after hearing that sermon, that wanted to know what to do to be saved. We can't substitute God's orders. And are we even sure God is looking for field church buildings? And that was a question brought up. Is that what he's really looking for? I don't think so. Bible never talks about that as being something God is looking for. He is looking for disciples. Very clearly, make disciples of all the nations. That's what he wants to see. Followers of Jesus. People who look forward with joy to Jesus. I want us to think a minute about 2 Timothy 4:8. Because I really hadn't thought about it in these terms until this past week. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Because these are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only." Not to me only. Paul said, he's going to receive the crown of righteousness, and so will others. Well, how does he describe those people who will receive the crown of righteousness? Those who have loved Jesus appearing. People who look forward to Jesus' return. Are we really looking forward to his return? See, that's what Paul is talking about. Jesus is coming. No, we don't know the hour. We don't know the day. We don't know the time. But Jesus is coming. And I want to finish with a quote from that same book. He said, "I meet very few people in America who live as if they believe that." And when I think about so many people in America, very few people believe that Jesus is returning because they don't act like it. They don't act like Jesus is returning. All their thoughts, everything they do, is centered on this life. Not about what will happen when Jesus returns. So what will happen? The Bible says there's going to be a great judgment scene. Jesus talked about it. John talked about it. Paul talked about it. There is a great judgment coming in which everyone is going to stand before that great throne, before that judgment seat of Christ, and everybody will be judged according to what they did in life. Whether good or bad, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Judged out of the books, John says there in Revelation 20. Judged out of the books. What they've done. What they've done with their life. Because this life is just a proving ground. It's just a proving ground for the next. Whether you have repented and been baptized for the remission of sins, whether you've continued to worship God as he ordered, whether you've continued to confess his name and repent of your sins, those are the real questions of life. As we listen, as we sing this invitation song, I encourage you to think about these words, this lesson, and if you need to respond in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.